Good morning. My name's Kirk. For those of you that don't know, it's good to see all of you. I feel a little bit of a different type of message today. It's going to be more of a family conversation. And I haven't asked for permission, so I might, if I get in trouble, I'll ask for forgiveness. Better ask for forgiveness than permission sometimes. But what I've just felt led to put on my heart, what God put on my heart was more of a family meeting type. I felt led to share some things. And there's also something from Scripture that that God put on my heart, too, that I'm gonna speak about. But right now, I don't know if you know what's going on in our country, but there's a vigil going on today, right now, for Charlie Kirk, who was assassinated. And I just want to... I want to open up with prayer, and I want to pray for our nation, and I want to pray for God's will to be done. I believe the gospel is going. It's our people who are non-believers, unbelievers, former believers are already putting out their own videos online saying that they have turned back to God because of the way that he lived his life and the way that he died. And I mean, I saw, it's amazing. But let's just, if you would, just agree with me on that, and let's just ask the Lord to speak. Father, this is one of the craziest times in the history of our generation. And it's really easy, Father, to make it about us or to think about it from our perspective and to interpret it in one way or the other. But God, we want to see it the way that you see it. And we want others to see you the way that they need to see you. For who you really are. You're our Father in heaven. You're on your throne. You are for us and not against us. You are good. You have plans to prosper us, to give us a future and a hope, not to do us harm. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified and lifted up today. We ask, Father, that there would be healings and reconciliations amongst the generations, amongst ethnicities, amongst ideologies, Father, that this would be a day of healing and repentance, and that we would come together as a nation to invite you into our schools, our systems, our everything in a way that we have not done in decades. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for turning away from you as a nation in so many ways. Forgive us for taking things for granted. Father, let your word go forth. And we ask that you would honor Charlie's life and be glorified by it. Your word says that unless a grain of wheat dies and falls into the ground, it remains alone. But if it does, it bears much fruit. And we know that, Father, that time is passing quickly, and we will be in your presence physically before we know it. So this is a blink of the eye in terms of eternity. But God, maximize these days for your glory, and let your word go forth today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a guy that I listen to that some of you in here have heard, and you'll know who it is when I say what he said. I'm not going to mention names because I don't want to be distracting. But he shared something that really was very poignant. And he said, time is not money, and it's a wrong thing to say and think. And a lot of times we think, oh, time is money. And that gets said all the time in our world today because we've been taught that our time is worth money. And when we go to work and we give our time, then they give us some money. And he shared these two different explanations to obliterate that idea. He said, first off, if I said I'll give you $1 million, but there's one catch, you have to end your life today, would you take it? No, you wouldn't take it. If you had a life-threatening disease and there was only one cure and the cost was $1 million and all you had was $1 million, would you pay it? You would. Time is not money. Time is infinitely valuable, more valuable than money. Money comes and goes. Balances and checking accounts and investments, they come up and they go down. Economies go up and down. But time is a limited resource that has a starting point and a stopping point. And only God knows what those two dates are in our lives. And what we get to do is decide what we do with the in-between points. And so if you misunderstand and misappreciate time, you can misuse time and miss out on the opportunity to manage time and to maximize the time that God's given us. And so I just want to talk to you today about celebrating and understanding some things that are going on in our body right now and where we are. I want to speak to, this is kind of a family meeting, so some of you that are visitors, I apologize, but I'm speaking to our family today. There's a man named Miles Monroe who was a pastor down in the Bahamas, and I consider him one of my mentors, even though I only met him once. But he had a saying that really resonated with me. He said, you cultivate what you celebrate. And so when we go to a wedding, we're celebrating the union of one man and one woman. When we go and we attend a funeral, we're celebrating who that person is and what they meant, who they were and what they meant to us. When we go to a baby shower, we're celebrating new life. When we have a baptism, we're celebrating the decision, the public decision that someone has made to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives. And so I want to celebrate some things that are going on in our church right now. And I thought it was very interesting the way that we did announcements and the way that each of you guys shared something really personal and public. You know, for those of you that don't know Dan and Alicia, they've been on staff here since 2018, and they've served so faithfully. And they have a heart for missions like you wouldn't believe. And so it'd be really easy for you to not know who Alicia is and see her talking about, you know, giving money for toys that go on a box to go around the world, because some people would criticize that and say, well, that's a really safe way to do missions. You're not putting yourself on the line. Coming from her, you couldn't say that if you really knew who she was. John Artzer, who's on our preaching team, and he's in Mexico, he's living out his missional call. He's coming back here once a month to minister, because he's on our preaching team, and I'm going to get into that in a moment. But he's got a really cool story about those Good Samaritan boxes, that there's many, 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 many testimonies of people that have come to know Jesus. There was one little child who was praying for a snow globe in a foreign country where they'd never seen snow or something like that. And in that child's box, they got a snow globe, and it was a direct answer from heaven. Another kid was praying for a radio, and they got a radio. And so the point is, it's really easy to look at things from the outside with limited understanding and misunderstand and or misjudge what is being said or what's being done. So the verse that the Lord put on my heart today comes from the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and it's chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If I had to pick a vocabulary word for 2025, it would be a year of mourning. And I didn't know what that word, I always thought that verse was weird. It's like, blessed are those who mourn. It's like, the only time you mourn is when somebody dies. So when you're blessed when people are dying, people that you love are dying. And the Lord took me on a little bit of a journey, and I did a word study, and there's a book called Strong's Concordance, and it's what scholars and theologians use to compile all the knowledge that they've gathered about the original meanings of words. And I want to read to you the meaning of the word mourn as it comes from that book. It's pentheo is the Greek word. I think I'm saying it properly. But listen to what it means. In the most strict or proper term is to grieve over a death. Figuratively, it means to grieve over a personal hope or relationship that has died. The verb appears 10 times in the Greek New Testament and constantly depicts profound sorrow that is either godly, that means it's aligned with repentance and dependence on the Lord, or it's worldly, loss of earthly pleasures or prosperity. Another way of thinking about it is godly repentance is sorrow that you hurt God's heart or violated his word or you broke fellowship with him. Worldly sorrow is you're sorry that you got caught. From a kingdom perspective, Jesus opens the Beatitudes with a promise that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Kingdom citizens acknowledge the brokenness of the present age and they grieve over it. So we've been mourning on two different levels. For those of you who don't know, we've lost two very important people in our congregation this year. As a nation and as a world, we're mourning for many things. The loss of innocence, the loss of the status quo, the loss of the expression came on the scene a few years ago, normal's not coming back. Normal doesn't exist anymore. That's even more so today. But I was really struck by that phrase right there, that they are broken over the present age and they grieve over it. And they are assured of future consolation. So one of the things that we have as a hope of believers is that the future is going to be better than it is today. There's a future day coming when everything that's bad and evil and dead will be put asunder, and we will live in a new era and a new age with Jesus in physical form, not just in spirit. But if you don't understand what Jesus means by eternal life, it's really easy to get stuck waiting for the future to come. I call it arrival theology. It's where I'm waiting to arrive before I can really enter in to what God has for me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have already arrived, because he's already seated on the throne next to the Father, and we're seated with him in heavenly places. One of my favorite verses to ask people to think about is John 14:6. It says, Jesus said, "For I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody goes to heaven except through me." This is where you throw your rotten tomatoes. He didn't say that. Usually I ask people, true or false? True or false? Did Jesus really say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life"? And everyone's like, "Yes. No one goes to heaven except through me." Bobblehead. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." You don't have to wait to die to come to the Father. The relationship with Jesus Christ is a relationship with the Father, and that's when eternal life begins for you. So there's another verse, Romans 8:28, that has been really impactful in my life, and I'm going to use it as another example of looking at things a wrong way. I hear this verse quoted incorrectly all the time, and I want to share with you two wrong ways to quote Romans 8:28, because once you understand the wrong ways that it's quoted, it'll help you appreciate the right way that what it actually says. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Oh, all things work together for good. God causes all things to work together"? That's not what the verse says. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose." There are many times where all things don't work out in people's lives. And there's a lot of times where things don't work out for their good. God is not causing everything that happens in the world. He's given us free will. We have an adversary as well. So just because something happens in the world doesn't mean that God caused it. The verse is saying that God can redeem it, and he can bring good out of it in the lives and for the people who are called according to his purpose. It means they've heard his word and they've responded by faith and they love him. But it's really false hope to go around saying, "Oh, all things, it'll work out. There's a reason for everything. Oh, I just wrecked my car." Well, you know, everything happens for a reason. Well, was it you didn't maintain your brakes? Were you driving under the influence? Everything happens for a reason. Doesn't mean it's a good reason or his reason. But going back to the family discussion, there's several things that I want to cultivate and celebrate today. And before I do that, I want to share one other little personal thing that happened a couple of weeks ago. I hurt my back somehow. I have a couple of ideas about how it happened. But when the pain set in, I knew immediately, oh man, I'm in trouble. And I waited 5 days. I thought, okay, I'm just going to relax and stretch this out and work. I'll be okay. Well, Monday came and I wasn't okay. And it was okay, this is really starting to impact my life. So I have a friend who's an amazing chiropractor. He loves the Lord. Now, I used to think that chiropractors were weird and wacky, because everybody that I knew that was a medical professional said they were. And there are a lot of weird and wacky chiropractors out there. And one of the things that I think is a dangerous thing to do if you ever encounter or go to a chiropractor is when they encourage you to become chronic patients, where you need them on a weekly basis and they want you to come all the time. I'm not saying that that's a possibility, but from what I've learned from people that I respect, a chiropractor should be able to treat you and get you back to normal and then you not be codependent upon them. That's just an aside, but this guy's not like that. I'll just leave it at that. So I go to his office, and by the way, he loves missions. He started his own mission organization. He goes to Cuba several times a year. So if anybody wants to go to Cuba, I can plug you in with the missions. And he said that they everybody that goes down, on average, they experience 40 to 50 decisions for Christ. and it's all going and sharing in homes. They don't want you to go and do anything. They just want you to come and share your story, share the gospel with people. It's amazing. So I'm sitting there on the table, and I'm paying him to hurt me. And I asked him, I said, how do you know what's wrong? And he's like, I can tell by the way you're moving and a couple of questions that you answered. And I was like, can you feel which muscles are locked up? He's like, yeah, I can tell. And so he's sitting there digging into these muscles that have locked up. And I mean, so much so that I can't even breathe. I'm like, and I'm paying this person to hurt me. But after a while, the relief that comes really feels good. And so I'm going to encourage you to get on the table and put some things on the table in a few minutes. Because if you'll do that, I believe God has good things in store for you. But this was one of the cool things that came out of that time. He was sharing with me a Sunday school lesson that he taught to some young professionals the week before. And he was explaining some things out of the Old Testament that didn't make sense to their generation. And he was explaining that David was doing these things. I'm not going to go into all the details, but he was operating from a place of a relationship with God through covenant. And the people who were suffering ill consequences were not. I'm trying to keep this really short. But he was explaining the difference to these people between covenant and contract. And see, in our world, we don't really understand covenant. We think in terms of contracts. And this is how the Lord gave him this fascinating example to explain the difference. There was a doctor's office that, if you don't know this, but a lot of times doctors will pool their resources to cut down on office costs. So they'll share a receptionist and a file manager and restroom facilities and a kitchen. And everybody pays a portion. Well, in this one doctor's office, they had been in business for many years, but they never formed an operating agreement. So they had a lease, and they had a business entity filed with the state, but they didn't have an operating agreement which dictated who was going to do what and whatnot. And so when they were bringing in this new doctor, this young doctor fresh out of medical school, her dad was a lawyer. And of course, daddy's going to get involved to make sure that daughter's protected. Yay, dads. And the dad was approaching it like a lawyer would. Well, you know, where's the contract? And I'm going to make sure that my daughter's protected. And he said, well, let me tell you what the deal is. She gets to come in at this rate for this long. And if she doesn't meet her billings, she gets a reduced rate. I mean, there were so many generous things that they were doing for her. A contract, after they explained it to him, a contract was just stupid to even ask about. She would be going backwards in terms of what she would be getting if she did it the way that the lawyer mindset wanted to approach it. But then he realized, I'm in covenant with my business partners, but we don't have a contract. And another way to help you understand the difference between those two ideas is a covenant is until death do us part. It's a lifelong agreement. Contracts are as long as you do your part. Or until you don't do your part, and then I can break up with you. I can separate. Contracts are written to be broken. Covenants are built to be lifelong. Marriage is supposed to be a lifelong covenant until death do us part. We have other covenant relationships. As parents, we have a covenant relationship with our kids. We don't say, okay, if you mow the yard, you get to eat dinner. And if you don't, you won't. That's contractual thinking. That's not covenant thinking. Covenant thinking is everything that I have is yours, and everything that you have need of becomes my burden. That's a very high level. So where am I going with this? It's really easy to misunderstand the covenant of God as something that God does to us and not understand that it's something he does through us. If you think about the Lord's Prayer, I always thought, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It always sounded like I was like, okay, God, just do what you want to do to me. You know, like that's what it sounded to me like growing up. I never had the understanding that what the Lord's Prayer was, it was a conversation about getting into agreement and inviting, accepting the invitation that he gave us to know him, but then inviting him into our territory to do what he wants to do. And so, if you remember that Greek word, Jesus opens the kingdom citizens acknowledge the brokenness of the present age and they grieve over it. And the background supplies the prophetic texture that's heard in the New Testament. And it calls us to mourn. And it links grief to covenant violation as well as anticipation of divine comfort. Everything that we're mourning right now is a result of covenant break, broken covenants. Death was not part of God's original plan. It wasn't something that he created. It was something that came when Adam and Eve broke covenant. So I want to share with you some things, family things here about our church. I was the second youth to come here in 1995. We weren't in this building, and we weren't called the Epicenter. We were called the Shepherd's Church at that time. We met in a very tiny room over at the ice skating rink. They let us use their office space. But y'all started it in 1993, right? In your home. Easy and Lena started the Shepherd's Church in their house in 1993. And they had virtually no furniture, and they would fill it up with chairs. And this is a little hard to do with Lena sitting here, but I just want you to know that if you knew all the sacrifices that they have made and laid down over the years, you would be humbled and blown away by not only who they are as people, but how much they have done with so little. I might get in trouble for this, but if you saw the salaries of the people on staff, you would be blown away by how much they do with how little they're paid. But I'm not saying this to make anybody feel bad. I want to provide context. I want to speak like a son, and I want to help you understand a little bit about who we are and where we're going and what God's doing right now. We are a different congregation. We do things a little bit different. We spend about an hour in worship because we're waiting on the Lord. Sometimes we have services where we don't even have a sermon. We just stay in worship the whole time. We are a congregation that believes that when we gather, it's a sacred assembly, and that God is in our midst in a way that he's not when we're not together. It doesn't mean that he doesn't do things in our lives individually, but it means he does something special when the body of Christ gets together. We believe what Paul said, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. It matters, and it matters on a level that's beyond ticking a box and saying, I went to church and I checked a box and I did my deed for the week. No, when you get together with other believers, you are a potential delivery man or woman. You are a potential courier. You have no idea who God wants to use in your life or use you in their life to share a word of encouragement, to deliver healing. You could be 1 minute old in the Lord and pray for someone and see them get healed. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have a certificate. You don't have to have hours and hours under your belt in order to experience the Lord. Thank you, Paul. Preach it, brother. Was that you that said that? That's right. Oh, Chris. But I want to encourage you that now more than ever is a time to appreciate and to celebrate the body of Christ, to make a commitment to the body of Christ, not this congregation if that's not where you're called, but this is a turning point, and I'm not using that word loosely, or to be cliche, but this is a turning point in our world. The other night, okay, on Thursday nights, I want to share with you what's going on. You may not know, but Dan and Alicia open up their home, and they've got a Bible study, and it is intense, and it's awesome. And you got to be 18 to 30 years old to go there. If you don't meet that criteria, we got another offering for you. But they get into the Word. They read the Word. They read through the Word together. They discuss the Word. They get real with one another. They talk about what's going on in life. They answer hard questions and have them. I have a lot of respect for you guys, and I appreciate your ministry. We just started another group on Thursday nights. You don't have to be any age. You can come any age. We've got 8 months old in there and almost 80-year-olds in there. But what we do in our group is we bring together a meal, and everybody brings some different food. I want to share a couple of things that came out from the other night. Dave, this is part of the reason why I didn't answer your question before church. We heard how a little girl asked a question, a deep theological question about, and how one adult answered it for her to help her understand why is there evil in the world and why would God create evil? And the simple way that the father and this other person answered that child's question, they both, by the way, said the same thing to her independently, ministered to all of us to help us understand in simple terms that God didn't create evil. God created the angels, and they, and a third of them, became evil when they turned. So whenever we hear people try to throw up arguments and pop their chest and get angry at God, why would God create evil? He didn't. He created free will beings who chose to become evil. We heard the testimonies of a couple of different men and how they share their faith at work and in their lives. Russell and Mike. We heard part of Russell's testimony and how God healed his heart after he had experienced extreme loss from a death in his family. We heard from Kat, Josh's mom, Laura's mother-in-law, and how she goes into the prisons once a week and ministers the gospel. And she shared some of the things that go on in the prison, the Fort Bend County prison system. It was encouraging, and it was like, whoa. I mean, people were like, when I say people, I mean everybody, the youth, the adults. There were tears in people's eyes. People were getting touched. And it wasn't about glorifying anybody. It was just sharing Christ in each other's lives and being intentional. That's what church is. Whether you get together, this format's a little bit different. See, we can talk in a way that gives you the opportunity to hear some things personally that you could receive in a public format that you might not be able to receive if I was talking to you one-on-one. So there's a benefit to getting together like this. But there's also a real benefit to get together on a personal level and spend time talking with one another intentionally about what you believe, why you believe it, and why it matters. One of my exhortations, I encourage people to talk about your faith with each other in terms, practice sharing your faith in ways that you could explain it to a 5-year-old. Because if you can share it with a 5-year-old, you can share it with a 50-year-old. Josh shared a really cool testimony about how the Lord was bringing healing into his life through some things that he prayed for healing and he didn't see results that way, but God showed him some dietary changes. And then he showed him a scripture in Leviticus that corresponded with it. And then he showed him a revelation behind that scripture and how you can read things on one level and you can miss out that God is actually saying a very big, broad thing if you just look at the vocabulary words. I'm not going to go into what it is right now, but my point is we were sharing a spiritual meal on a level that you can't get in a setting like this where one person speaks and everybody listens. So the body of Christ and our congregation is growing, and we're in a time of transition. We've taken some hits this year. This has been a hard year. In addition to Pastor Easy and Pastor Allen, my aunt died this year suddenly at the beginning of the year. Then 3 former coworkers died, one after another. Then, I was driving down the road the other day and I saw the billboard where some organization said, "We're with the Central Texas people." Does anybody remember all the people that died in the floods just a few months ago? This has been a year of tremendous loss. And so we're mourning the death of people that we love. But we're also mourning the age that we're in. And the reason why I think this is such an important time is because, well, let me go back to my example with my back. When my back was hurting, if I moved a certain way, I instantaneously had a reaction. It's like, when you're hurting or there's something wrong on the inside of you, we all do the exact same thing. And so what I'm trying to bring attention to is that how do you know when there's something wrong inside your heart that God wants you to repent of or give forgiveness to someone else? And you can see it on display in our world right now. Wherever there is an extreme emotional reaction to a topic of discussion, that is proof positive that there's an area of healing and or deliverance that the Lord wants to bring. So a few more family discussion things. Last week, there was a word in tongues. And John waited. And I almost stood up. I feel like we're going to see more and more of that. And we're going to get better and better at understanding how that is, what that is, how it works, and communicating to other people. One of the most difficult things about the gifts of the Spirit is if we don't have permission to step out in faith, how do you know what a word in tongues sounds like if you don't let anyone speak? And how do you know what an interpretation is going to look or sound like if there's not a tongue given first for someone? And it was uncomfortable for a moment. We were sitting there like, hey, what do we do next? But you know what? That's how we grow up in the Lord. And that's, so growing up in the Lord. I can tell you from being around, having been here since 1995 with an intermission of a few years, but still cumulatively close to 20 years. We are still operating the same way that we've always operated, which is him first. What is he saying? What is he doing? We don't have an agenda. We have a plan. We have a program, so to speak. We've got a direction. We're not disorganized, but we are not pre-programmed. And I can tell you that Lena is operating in the same integrity and authority that she has for the last few decades. And even though Easy and Alan are not here physically, she's still operating under the authority that she did the whole time. And we have installed two men of God from our local area, Gideon Stanley and Doug Stringer, onto our advisory board. They're amazing men of God. Our leadership, our preaching team has shrunk significantly in the last couple of months. That's okay. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes God does some pruning. But we're meeting as a leadership team on a weekly basis, and we're praying. And we're asking the Lord, what do you want us to do? What things do you want to put in place? I know this is a little bit of a weave message, but again, I want to celebrate what I want to cultivate. And the way we celebrate is by talking about and cherishing and by communicating. We just started working as a family, Angie and I, with our daughters, to have a family meeting once a week. And we're practicing talking, having focused, intentional dialogue. What's going on in your week? What's coming up? What do you need from us? What do we need from you? And we've seen so much growth in our family just from doing that. And so it feels weird, but I felt like that's what God wanted to do today, was to have some family conversation. We have a direction. We are operating with integrity and authority. We are moving forward. We are focused on missions outwardly. Cammy said we do three things here. I would say there are three themes. Wait, I'm not correcting Cammy. I'm just saying, yeah, we believe in missions. We believe in training. We believe in raising people up. There's a man named Jeremy Hamby and his family that are serving at a church in, is it Minnesota or Wisconsin? Which state? They're in Michigan now. I knew it was up north. But they were raised up here and they were ordained here. John Artzer is serving in Mexico and he's bringing the kingdom into business and doing missions at the same time. My point is there's a lot going on that we may not see. And so I want to encourage you to get to know one another. Sundays are not the easiest time to build deep relationships, but dwell a little bit longer after the service is over and get to know people. Come to one of those groups. If you don't fit the 18 to 30, you're welcome to come to ours. But I believe that there's going to be more growth and there's going to be more times and places to meet. You know, it's not easy for everybody of every age group to go to every type of meeting in every type of place. At night is difficult for certain people. Weekends are difficult for other people. So it's a family type discussion that we're going to get better at having, about being able to communicate who we are and what we're doing and what's going on. And we want you to know that there's an open invitation to you to also to invite others. You know, it's like, it's so interesting. I'm not complaining, but there's, you don't realize it, but there's actually more people that are part of this church that are not here today. And it's different every single week. So that's part of the reason why I say you got to come four times to see what our church is really like, because we have a preaching team and it's different every week. Do you know where that came from? When Angie and I were dating in 1995, I felt led to come here and she didn't. And I said, hey, if we're going to be married and I'm going to be the spiritual head of our household, you got to trust, you know, my leadership a little bit. I said, just come 4 times. And if God doesn't show you, then we'll talk about it. That's where that four Sundays, you know, come 4 times in a row came from. So that's my point is, it's those little things that get shared that become part of our DNA, that become part of our culture. Hearing how a little child understands how evil was brought into the world becomes a talking point that we can now share with each other. Hearing Russell's testimony, hearing Mike's testimony, we feed each other. The Lord feeds each of us as we plug into and share where we come from, things that we're overcoming. We bear one another's burdens. And so there's so much to look forward to, but you've got to be willing to get on the table. And you've got to be willing to open up and to talk about the things that you don't understand, that freak you out, that anger you. And so this is the part of the sermon that I'm going to wrap with this, but this is the uncomfortable part. Every single one of us could find something to get divided over. I love the church. My name, Kirk, means, it's a Scottish word for church. I love the church. I love seeing people gather together. But I'm also blown away at how we can also be separated and divided. Whether it's politics, whether it's the way we do something in a church service, whether it's a social economic event that's going on in the world, whether it's a doctrinal issue. Some people fight over what day of the week to have a church service on. Some people fight which translation to use when they're speaking. Some people fight over the titles that should be used for people. Some people fight over what format to use in a church service. Some people fight over racial issues. There's no shortage of issues that can divide us. But I feel like what God is calling us to do is to recognize that the kingdom is not something that God does to us, it's something he does through us. And part of the prayer that should stick out to you is, forgive us our sins as we forgive others for theirs. That's repentance. Forgive me of my sins is repentance. Forgive others for theirs is forgiveness. Those are the two things that you have to practice walking in order for God to do his thing through you. Here's my final thought. Don't get deceived into thinking that you are trying to get to a place of arrival. I'll forgive. Okay, I'm done. I'll repent. I'm done. I'm going to die and go to heaven. I'm done. I'm going to win the lottery. I'm done. I'm going to find the right person to marry. I'm done. It's a lie. It's a carrot and stick lie. You know those? You ever seen those cartoons where the bad guy's sitting on top of the good guy and he's holding a carrot and the good guy's naive and he just keeps, if I just get to the carrot, they lead a donkey down a path. It's a stupid illustration, but the enemy does that to us every day. He gets us thinking, today, now is the kingdom. Now faith is. And the way that you know that you've got issues that you need to deal with are the ones that cause a reaction, not a response. Whether you like or dislike, believe in, agree with or not, Charlie Kirk, he was very skilled in getting people engaged in dialogue. If we can't talk about the things that we have strong convictions about, that's a pretty good indication that you either don't understand what your conviction's about or your position's wrong. Jesus never had to get upset with people. He was never intimidated. He didn't get emotional. The one time he got angry was when he saw his father's house being defiled. That's when he flipped out. It wasn't about his own personal identity. And just the Lord was just putting on my heart that I encourage you to mourn and grieve over the way the age is and be willing to be part of the solution. We can't sit on the sidelines. That's why going and having a booth at a trade show and being willing to step out. Honestly, I was not excited about that. That's not my favorite thing to do. But I'm glad that we have a team. You know what felt overwhelming to me is feeling like how do I make this happen? It's not Cammy's got a gift. My wife's got a gift. We've got a team of people. When we all work together, we can do incredible things together. We can be the body of Christ. So, again, today's message was a little bit different, but I just wanted you to know, as a son of this house and as someone who's serving in leadership, that there is much more to the eye that is here to be thankful for. And that's not to blow up anybody's ego or anything like that. But whether it's this house or this age, don't let the enemy take you out by deception or seeing things incorrectly. Humble yourself and be willing to let him come in and transform you by the renewing of your mind. Father, I don't have an easy way to end this service. This is a little bit different message, but I feel your heart today for our country. I feel your heart for our church. I feel your heart for the families and the individuals that are in this room right now, Father. I thank you that you've got so much that you want to do in us and through us and with us, but you give us the opportunity to respond and say yes or no. And many times, Father, I feel like we think we're saying yes, or we don't realize we're saying no. And I want to see that changed. Help us as individuals, as families, as a congregation, as believers in Christ, to say yes to you and show us what role you would have us play in today's day and age. God, whether it's going to a marketplace, whether it's witnessing at Walmart, whether it's being willing to say something online that we wouldn't have been willing to say before, Father, there's no straitjacket that everybody has to fit into. You've got a unique way for each of us to respond to you. But I believe the message is we need to be intentional. We need to make a decision who we are and what we're going to stand for. And we need to be willing to let you put pressure on the parts that are locked up and in pain and not functioning. Breathe life into us and be glorified, God. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.